All right, Proverbs 1 in your Bible, please. Proverbs 1. And I want to do a quick review on this matter of our head. We are finding out from this study that the times that we see the word head mentioned in Proverbs, that it's speaking about authority, that it's speaking about leadership. And we begin looking at the Hebrew words last week and how they refer to a person in position of leadership. Sometimes it's a military officer. Sometimes it might be a father. And we get to chapter 1 and we begin reading in verse 9 and we can, or verse 8, and we see it right off the bat. Notice what it says, verse 8 of chapter 1, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." So now here, and I dealt with this last week, but here is a command for children, children that's still in the home. Here is a command for adult children to not forget and forsake the law that your mother's taught you, and to hear instruction of your father. Until my father was 6 months away from meeting the Lord, I was able to get wisdom from him. I loved my dad. I respected my mother. My mother was emotional sometimes, and you sometimes had to sift some of her counsel because it could be out of emotion. But she loved the Lord, and I did not want to ever hurt them. I hurt them enough for 24 years. I did not want to ever hurt them again. Made that promise to them when I got saved, and made up for it as best I possibly could, because it meant something to me when my mom and dad were trying to teach me in my teenage years, but I was not a good listener. I did not hear the instruction of my father, and it cost me dearly. And I did not respect the law, the word of God, that my mother tried to teach me. And it cost me much regret. But look at verse 9, and here's where we begin to find our key word, head. "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." So wreaths around the head and a chain about the neck. It is the hearing and forsaking that becomes noticeable. So this matter of a child obeying and a child respecting and listening to and honoring their parents, even as adults, is so critical. One of the burdens that I have as a pastor is to watch an adult generation walk away from godly counsel of a mom and godly counsel of a father who tries to reason with them, because sometimes pressure comes to the marriage. Sometimes pressure comes when children come along, and all of a sudden, they get weary. And they will choose a wrong path, and a parent gets grieved over that. Well, when children hear and do not forsake the truth of the Word of God proposed by a parent, then it becomes noticeable ornaments about thy head. In other words, your children become a tremendous blessing, and these wreaths of grace shows honor. It's an Exodus 20:12 principle. Honor thy father and mother, and thy days shall be long, that verse says. And so it comes with great responsibility, because this ornament of grace around the head is this wreath that's woven together. And chains about the neck was often used, especially in the East, for kings and for the king's friends. If you remember right, when Daniel was made governor, they brought a cloak and put around his shoulders and brought a chain and put around his neck. If you remember when the prodigal came home, what did they do? They got the ring out. They did some things for him. They took a cloak, gave him his cloak back. So, in an Israelite's mind, if you'll think like them, this is Solomon writing, and if you think like them, there's no signs or badges of joy or glory any higher than the garland around the head. That's why every ruler in the Middle East, often is found. Even the Roman rulers were found with wreaths around their head. Then we get to verse 10, and this is where we left off last week. We get to verse 10, and Solomon, in this verse, gives a strong warning. When anyone wants to work against the authority, causing them to take off the wreath from their head, bringing grief. Notice what it says in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So here is a warning. It comes with a strong command. This is a rebuke to anyone who's going to be a rebel. This verse, a rebel has to deal with this. And I want you to underscore in your Bible the word entice. The Greek word means to open yourself up to or to make room for. Entice, you open yourself up. Just like a fish that's going to take the bait. He opens his mouth up and now he is subject to it. You open yourself up to it. You make room for it. Now watch this. Not like a fish eating a lure or a worm or the hook on the end of it. But now we open up our minds and we open up our heart. And if we're not careful, the things that we've been taught by parents from God's word, the second generation can excuse those things. And so we have to be so careful not to open up our mind. It's not only a matter of opening up our mind, but it's also a matter of expanding what we think about our morals to become immoral. So it touches so many facets of our life. It means to literally, the word entice means to be lured away by deception. And so do you think, can I ask you a question, and you feel free to answer it. Do you think the world has lots of lures for our children? Yes. Do you think the world has lots of lures for our adult children? Yes. Do you think the world has lures for you and me sitting in this auditorium? Yes. Absolutely. And we need to be sure that we understand Bible words so that we can make the right application. What is the right application here? That we guard our minds and our hearts, that we do not open our minds or our hearts to an immoral thought, that we do not open our minds and hearts to something that's wicked or wrong, or that will draw us away or will deceive us and take us down a road. You know, many of you are just like me. You made a lot of choices before you got saved. I'm glad for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm not trying to get you to remember anything of your past, but aren't we not thankful for God forgiving us? And God does forgive us, and sins can be forgiven, and we can choose our sin, but we cannot choose the result of it. And sometimes we have heartache that comes with that. And that heartache can be have extreme pressure on us. So do not take the bait. Do not be gullible. Do not be deceived. You know, when fish are trapped by lures or animals are trapped, they're deceived. We do not have to. Why? Because we have the precious word of God. We have the instruction of God, our heavenly Father, who's given us his love letter that we can trust and believe. And we can live by it. And we can shape our thoughts by it. We can put our hearts to it. We can believe it in our heart. We can confess these with our mouth that God's word is right and true. And then when the Bible teaches us to hear the instruction of a father and forsake not the law of thy mother, that the Bible really means that. And when it does, that respect and that honor becomes like a wreath around a parent's head, like a golden chain about their neck. And then if we're not careful, if we're lured away, if we're enticed, it takes the wreath away. It grieves the heart. So watch out for the world. When we were in Ohio, one of the things that I was introduced to there was walleye fishing on Lake Erie. And we went several times. Several times a year we went. And it was some of the greatest fun I ever had in my life. And when my dad was passing away with cancer, he loved to fish. One of our men had a Lake Erie boat, and so big boat, and so I took him out on that boat and a couple of times before he passed away. And my dad caught a cetacean catch, 8-pound walleye. And it was amazing. And I got a picture of him holding it up in Brother Eldon's boat. And I will never forget it. But I want to use my fishing experience to help you about being enticed. Here's what happens. You go up to Lake Erie and you buy what they call an Erie Deary. Now, you don't know what that is unless I show it to you. But an Erie Deary is a lure with a big hook on the end and a huge extension. It twists. It's very attractive. Walleye are almost blind, and so they have a sensitive nose. So what do you have to do? You have to chum the hook. So what do you chum the hook with? You chum it with a great, big, juicy nightcrawler. And they can see the silver thing flickering in the water, and they can smell the worm. And when a walleye hits, a walleye doesn't hit like a bass. You know, a bass goes, bam! And boy, he's on. A walleye, you just feel like you got a log, like you're stuck. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, it's got a little bit of a wiggle. And then it's not a fight until you get him to the top of the water and he sees the boat and you. And then the fight is on. And I mean, it's a big fight. And if you are good at casting and feeling and you chum that bait, my dad caught a cetacean catch, but I'm going to be a little vain tonight and show you my cetacean catch in my study in my home. And that's a 7.5-pound walleye. And if you look at it, it's got the Erie Deary that I caught him with hanging out of his mouth in my study in my home. And I show that to you, not because I am vain. I just want you to know it's the biggest walleye I ever caught. But I show that to you because the process was that fish fell for everything I did to kill him. He fell for it. It came within his sight. He saw the flash. He smelled the worm. He opened his mouth. He sucked the hook into his mouth. I felt him on the end of my line. I set the hook. I brought him to the top. I had the fight. The captain reached over with the net, swooped him up in the net, and my heart was pounding, biggest walleye I ever caught in my life. So impressed that I didn't take him home for the frying pan. I took him to the taxidermy. And that fish is a living, dead, living example of someone who bought the bait. And I say all that to say this. If we're not careful, we'll fall right into Satan's traps. We'll take his bait. We'll open our mind when we shouldn't. We'll open our heart when we shouldn't. And the very principles that we learned from the Word of God at the feet of our parents will go out the door. And a second generation breaks the heart of the parents. Consent thou not. The word consent is a unique word. It means to breathe with the sinner. Don't get in time with him. Don't breathe with him. Don't give your heart to him. He wants a confederate. Do not let him bring you into his snare. Consent thou not. He wants to entice you away from truth. And so he entices you. He entices me. In verses 11 through 14, Solomon gives a specific illustration of how the perpetrator tries to lure us. I want us to read it a little bit. I'm going to make some commentary along the way. First of all, in verses 11 and 12, we see the thinking of the perpetrator. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. These people represent robbers along the way that seek to rob others, to leave them on the roadside for dead if they have to. It doesn't matter to them. An innocent bystander is coming by. And how often, listen, how often do we grieve in our heart when one of our young people fall into some sin, get caught up in a trap? It grieves us. It grieves us. And yet they're pulled away. They're swallowed up alive, the Bible says. And their innocence often taken from them. And the drunk today, the alcoholic today, was not always that way. He was pulled into his trap. The drug addict pulled into his trap. The gossiper pulled into his trap. May the Lord help us. Their thinking was this: come with us. Come with us. We have in our city, and in every big city, they're in smaller cities now, we have gang activity. We have anything from drive-by shootings to gang rapes. I mean, we live in a society now today where kids are drawn into this, and they're pressured through their peers. And you say, well, you know, my child is not on drugs, my child is not drinking, my child is not pregnant, my child has not made a baby. And we think that's good enough. That's good, I'm glad. But that's not good enough. There's godliness that goes beyond that. And we have to promote that. If not, the world gets our children. And somehow, if we're not creating a hunger and thirst in their life for righteousness and holiness, they become targets. And it doesn't matter what church they go to. It doesn't matter what school they go to. It doesn't matter. It slowly pulls them away. And often they marry too soon. Then they have to deal with babies that come early. They have to deal with sometimes divorce that come after that. All the pressures that they didn't have to deal with, if only instruction, if only the Word of God. And listen, people who struggle with that in their early life, if they don't get saved and get right, they will struggle and make some pretty dumb decisions after they're married. And that's why we have to help them. That's why my heart goes out to them. In verse 13, notice their motives of these vile, wicked people. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. That's their motive. They want to strip someone of what's, because they want what they want. And you say, well, you know, my child's not a burglar. He's not. But if we covet after other people's things, we're one step from it. Covetousness is sin. Comparing. And then notice in verse 14, their pressure that they apply. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Let's all get together and let's all think the same way, think the same thing, so that we can operate in this sin venue the way we want to. So pressure is on. And many times we've seen it capture the mind of a child or an adult child, and it's crushing. In verses 15 and 16, Solomon tells us how to live, and he reminds us, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. I mean, he is speaking strongly. Don't walk with them. Separate yourself from them. Pastor Brent calls it rebel radar. And it's so true. It's just not among teenagers. It happens the first time you walk into the workforce. If there's a Christian there and there's another Christian there, pretty soon you're talking at break and you realize that you're Christian and you're drawn to one another. That's a good thing. But you know that same principle works with those who are rebels. And they can sniff out the rule breaker, the one who's always going to test the rules, press the rules, always going to be griping and complaining. And they become magnets. And water seeks its own level in that situation. And what happens? It gives them more desire, stronger power. It gives them courage to do what they would have never done by themselves. And that's why we teach our children, be careful. We need to be careful. There are times when I remember when our kids were growing up, I spoke to this not long ago with someone privately. There were times when my son was invited to do something, an overnighter with the guys, and I wouldn't let him go. I wouldn't let him go because I knew his heart wasn't right with the Lord. And so I said no. And I said no because it wouldn't have been healthy for him to go. He would have been a bad influence on those good guys. And I wanted him to be right. And I said no. And vice versa. It can go vice versa. Wrong guys ask. Parents ought to have their antenna up. You have to be careful. And if you're not, you're going to be greatly disappointed. That's why the Bible teaches us not to walk in the way with them. The word refrain here means to deny or withhold yourself from their influence, much less their presence. Don't even be around them for their influence. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So, the second crown is referred to as the crown of glory, and now the crown of great blessing. And I want to show you one more crown tonight. Turn with me. It's called the crown of great blessings. Turn with me to Proverbs 10. Let me show this to you. And we're nearly finished here. There are a couple of crowns that would be a great blessing. We've looked at some negatives. Let's look at some positives. First of all, verse 6 says, blessings are upon the head, that's our key word, of the just, the leader that's going to do the right thing. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Blessings are upon the head. The word blessings means prosperity is to be given. And here's how it's given. It's given liberally to the just. There's tremendous blessings and prosperity for doing right. And it's given to us liberally. The just refers to those who are going to walk within the laws of God's commandments. That's what they're seeking. They are seeking to walk in a righteous way, not in an unrighteous way. Now, the reverse of that, and Proverbs often lays down two comparisons, one right and one wrong, and that's what it does here in verse 6. Look at the rest of the verse. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And the Hebrew word violence is any unrighteous act that damages others, that oppresses others. It has to do with wrongful gain. It has to do with being honest. This matter of violence, it's interesting. Vines says that it connotes a disruption of the divinely established order of things. It has a wide range of legal and civil nuisances. In other words, there's violations. It disrupts relationships. And so this word violent doesn't mean that you have treated someone physically violently. It has nothing to do, in this context, it has nothing to do with physical violence. But it has everything to do with being a false witness. Everything to do with that. Take time with me in closing and keep your finger here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. I want to show you this. This is illustrated best here in this chapter. And look at beginning in verse number 16. Notice it talks about a false witness. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. In other words, if a false witness comes up, then he is to be confronted by an appointed judge. This has to do with civil. This violence has to do with civil authority. Now look at verse 18. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, he hath testified falsely against his brother. Now notice verse 19 talks about retribution. Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. Ah, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's Old Testament law. All of this illustrates this word about violence. It goes to this matter that when you act this way, then every hurt that that person does becomes a putrid bandage that's placed across his mouth because of how vile his lies are. That's a strong passage of Scripture. But yet it helps us understand the word violence. It's the best illustration from Holy Writ that I can give you about violence. So this violent person might not be a murderer. He might not stab you, choke you, try to kill you, maim you, beat you up, knock your teeth out. Instead, he hurts you with words. Instead, he rejects you. Rejection is hard. It's difficult. Instead, he discredits your reputation and rails on you and lies about you. That's a violent person. A violent person becomes very oppressive, and that's what this word violent deals with. It deals with oppressing people. But the opposite of that, back in Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 26. And here's the last thought I want to leave with you. Look at verse 26 of Proverbs 11. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head, that's our key word, of him that selleth it. This goes to a man's integrity. Now let me give you a little history lesson about what took place in the East. In the early stages of commerce, when people began to understand capitalism, when people began to understand that, hey, I got something I can sell and make money, I can feed my family, when commerce had its early stages, people finally figured out that eventually there would be a famine, a dearth, and there would never be enough corn. And so what they would do is they would hoard all their corn, and they would not sell it through the year. They would wait for the dearth to come, and then they would sell it at dearth prices, and they would make more money. And what they would do is, what they did, and Israel frowned on this because the Jews were a people that loved each other. But when they treated each other this way, when this happened, integrity went out the door. And instead of selling your corn all along the way or selling your product all along the way to support your family, those who would hoard it and would sell it at a higher price was disrespecting others. And what it amounted to is they were called corn withholders. They would withhold their corn, and then they would exploit others when they were in need. And you see, this matter of having a crown of blessing is not about hoarding and taking advantage and exploiting others when they are in need. But it's about trusting God all through your life. And so when it talks about the head of a person, the integrity of this leader, this farmer, is not about holding out where he can make more, take advantage of people that is very close to him, but instead, they would sell throughout the year and they would deal with the famine. All of them would deal with it together. Blessings. Blessings for their integrity. That's the idea. If we're not careful, we'll never learn to be prosperous, but we'll never enjoy prosperity out of our selfishness. And that's why these verses are placed in the Bible, so that we'll be able to know that violence has to do with not committing a crime that would take you, a felony that would take you to jail, but the fact of how you would treat your brother and how you would talk about them, what you post about them. These are the things that come down to the 21st century for us. May the Lord help us. If not, then God could pour hot coals on our head. And that's the last crown, the crown of glowing coals in Proverbs 25. We don't have time to deal with it, but let me just read it to you. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Kindness is so important. Kindness is like pouring hot coals of fire on someone's head, not to hurt them, not to consume them, but to melt them to repentance, to bring them to a place of sorrow, a place of saying, I'm sorry. That's what being kind does, and gracious. And people who have integrity, people who have honesty, that's what they're after. They're not after a broken relationship and a bunch of gossip, bunch of violence in the home, bunch of violence in families, bunch of violence between family members. That's not what we're after here. We're after peace and integrity and joy, and we're after proper relationships and enjoying obeying the Word of God and seeing a second generation come behind us and really love the Lord with all their heart. And it's about learning life's lessons and learning from them and becoming strong because of it. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to have this kind of crown. May we have many, many heads with wreaths and golden necklaces around the hoary heads that I see in our church. Let's respect them and love them. Hold them dear to our hearts. Would you stand with me, please?